Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Kathy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm delighted to be with you this morning. And I want to start off by asking you a question. What gives you joy? Have you thought about that lately? We know what gives that little guy joy, and hopefully that will rub off. But let me share with you a couple things that give it to me. I am on the top of my favorite mountain in Tahoe. I've got my poles right here. My skis are going back and forth. I hear the crunch in the snow. I look up and see a bright blue sky with no clouds. And I see about just vast amounts of powder snow that is about a foot tall with no tracks, and it's all mine. That's one thing that gives me joy. I wonder if any of you had some joy on Christmas morning when you opened up some presents. Anybody here? Especially those ones that had your name on it. Or come with me to a seawall in Lahaina, Maui. It's 7 o'clock at night, and just like clockwork, almost the whole town sits on this wall as the sun goes down, and all you can see is pinks and oranges and purples in the sunset. Just fills me with joy. Or just the simple act of sitting across the table from one of my dearest friends who knows me and gets me and that I feel safe with, and we have a cup of coffee together. That gives me joy as well. How about you? What gives you joy? Is there anything that comes to your mind, some images, some memories, even some dreams when you think about it? Or is it possible to even experience joy when you have applied for a job that you know you're qualified for and would be great at? And when you finally get the call after about a week to find out if you got it, the person on the other end says, "I'm sorry, we've chosen another person. Thanks for your time." Or can you even experience it when those around you or you yourself are hurting or experiencing loss? Or if you just find yourself in circumstances that are so far beyond your control, you just don't know what to do. Wouldn't it be great to go into 2019 knowing that you can experience joy? We all want it, but we're just not quite sure sometimes how to find the real thing or how to keep it when we do find it. Earlier this month, there was a great article in the Chronicle that I read and caught my eye. Here's how it began. It said, the Golden State Warriors, anybody here like the Warriors? The Warriors are searching for one of the most elusive properties in sports. What they're looking for isn't as tangible as a third Larry O'Brien trophy. And for those of you who are non-basketball people, that's the championship trophy. It's a feeling that has defined the high points of their dynasty, but has been missing in recent weeks because of some self-inflicted drama. And at the time, there were some reports that a few team members were getting on each other's nerves. But that has sapped the proud group of one of the most valuable commodities in basketball. Do you know what it is? Joy. Joy. I mean, have you watched them play before? Do you see those bright smiles on their faces, especially Steph Curry, and when he ends up with a little shimmy? They're full of joy, not only for what they accomplish themselves, but they are joyful for what their team members accomplish as well. And even they're joyful in the challenges in front of them. The article goes on and says, I feel like a lot of people confuse joy and happiness. Warriors forward Kevin Durant told ESPN, I think happiness is a feeling that's fleeting. You know, smiling all the time and jumping up and down. That's not a feeling that we always have. We go back and forth with that all the time. I feel like joy is something you can stand on. And when you're enjoying what you do, you don't mind the adversity, the tough times, the challenges, the little obstacles that you've got to climb to get to where you want to go. I think joy is something that we can always hold on to. Isn't that great? I knew I loved that team. Well, the article went on to say that the Warriors have been able to maintain their edge over the past 4 years, in part because of the effort that this group puts into both teaching and practicing the art of joy on a daily basis. And I think we can be taught how to practice the art of joy too. The Bible has some great truths to teach us, as well as practices to engage in that I think will help us cultivate the art of joy every day. And I don't know if you're like this, but I have voices in my head that are talking to me all the time throughout the day. And what I love about the Psalms are that they are prayers and that they are poems and songs too that are there to help me and to help you leave the world of our anxieties and chaos and instead enter into the world of wonder and hope, away from our egos and into the presence of God. So the very first psalm is the entryway or the gateway into the entire book. And the writer gives us this wonderful invitation. In Psalm 1, we're invited to engage in some practices that will help us find it and keep it deep inside of us. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. If you don't, it'll be on the screens behind me. And listen as I read. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So here's a beautiful picture of what joy can look like. And we are presented with two different paths that we can choose to take every single day. The first one is the blessed path. And we will see where that leads in verses 1 through 3, and that's where we'll spend most of our time. And then the second path, I'll just call the not-so-blessed path, the dead-end one, and we'll see where that leads in verses 4 through 6. So verse 1 starts with the word blessed. Blessed. Did anybody else get a Christmas card this year that said hashtag blessed? We've even sent one like that. But in the original language, it is such a rich and expressive word, and it literally means, oh, how very happy, or oh, how very joyful. And doesn't that create some expectation in you? There's this sense that we're entering on this way that we can become more of our true selves, not less. And there's this anticipation that being blessed works changes in us that make us capable of being a blessing as well. So who's blessed and who is so very, very joyful? It's the person who goes this way and not that way. And it's the person who follows this way. The passage says that it's the one who stays away from evil. They don't walk in step with the wicked. That means that they're careful and cautious with the advice that they listen to and who's giving it to them. And by the way, the wicked aren't just evil, bad people that commit heinous crimes and are social deviants. No, the evil that is being talked about here is about anyone who doesn't have a place for God in their lives. They're self-centered rather than God-centered, and they move away from Him instead of toward Him. Have you considered lately whose advice you listen to? I think it's worth thinking about. And we go on to read that the person that's on the good, blessed path doesn't stand in the way that sinners take. And this has to do with our actions and our habits. The godly don't settle into and make themselves comfortable and at home in the habits and lifestyles of those who don't consider God. God calls us to an active spirituality, not a passive spirituality. Not to just sit by and let life happen to us, but to make choices, little ones and big ones, that will lead us down the path that He invites us to be on. And that's what will cultivate true joy in our life. What habits are you cultivating, both actively and passively? I had a job in the city before I landed in vocational ministry, and I was in my mid to late 20s, and I absolutely loved the people that I worked with. And I was invited to go on a ski trip one weekend, and let's just say it got a little crazy. I remember deciding that I needed to go home a day early because it just didn't feel right for me to be there. It was too much of a party scene where I was expected to be completely participating. And it helped me to learn to pay attention to my weaknesses and what might tempt me too much at the time. That I would be walking or standing on the wrong path. I could be with them, but I kind of had to limit my time around them. No one else would have known or even cared, but I needed to care, and I needed to make that choice for me and my life with God. I have some mom friends right now that I've had for many years that are overall just such a fun group of women, but who, when we are together, have a tendency to gossip, to do a little too much husband bashing and kid exaggerating, if you know what I mean, and talk about their extravagant trips all over the world. And when I am around them too much, I can do the same. Not that I have the same trips to talk about, but I can, by being around them, feel like I'm entitled to the same thing. And so quickly, I can become discontent in a nanosecond. I can get negative, I can feel less than, and it's just not healthy for me. Is there anyone like that that's in your life? Are there some adjustments that you just might need to make? If you'll notice, there's this progression that we see at the beginning of Psalm 1. It's a gradual turning from evil, or it's a gradual turning toward evil, rather, from walking to standing to just sitting. Finally, sitting in the company of mockers. And to sit means that you've kind of moved in. And you've made their habits and lifestyle your lifestyle. And you find yourself doing the same things that they do. And worst of all, you can kind of get to the point where you're not even thinking about God very much. This doesn't mean, let me be clear, that we should stay away from people that don't love Jesus. Jesus himself spent time with well-known sinners when he lived on earth. And we should too. But the difference I think we need to consider is to clarify how these people influence you. How they influence you. Jesus had a strong influence over those that he chose to spend time with. They didn't pull him down. He pulled them up. And we need to pray for these kind of people. We need to look for ways to show Christ's love for them. We need to pray for them. We're called to be salt and light, but also to be careful and to be wise. Salt can lose its saltiness, and light can lose its brightness. We need to thoughtfully and prayerfully balance how we invest in our friendships. So be careful. Evil can have a subtle way of overtaking us. You might be here today wondering how you ever got to be in the situation that you're in right now. And if you allow yourself to kind of look back, it might have been just one small decision after another. And before you know it, you've gone from walking to standing to sitting in the company of not the best crowd. For you. So think about your life. Don't be passive. You've got to choose every day. The psalmist warns us not to go down that path, but this one. The one where we delight in, which means to take pleasure in, to find joy. We need to delight in meditating on the law of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? At first glance, it might seem kind of boring, like it means that you have to read your Bible all day long and just check little spiritual activities off your list. Well, that's not at all what it means. It means to ponder, to imagine, to consider, to chew on over and over again, and determine as your highest priority the importance of something. That's what it means. And do you know, all of us are meditating on something throughout the day. All of us are chewing on something. Like what? Is it your finances? Is it your kids? Is it your job security? Is it what other people think of you? What do you meditate on? Where does your mind go when you're just daydreaming? The psalmist encourages us to choose to meditate on the law of the Lord. And what is his law? I love these verses. Romans 13:10 says in the Message, love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love. Mark 12:28 says, when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment in the law was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? During the entire Christmas season, whether I was singing it or listening to it on the radio, a line from O Holy Night kept going over and over and over again in my mind. Thank you for singing it, Brandon. It's this: his law is love, and his gospel is peace. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Just think, if you pondered and meditated on that, his law of love, what could happen? What could happen? And then I love this. Verse 3 says that you'll be like a tree. This is a photo of the Teton Range in Wyoming, where Ron and I were this summer. And you can see a lot of trees on the side. Verse 3 says you'll be like a tree. Did you know that Scripture continually portrays trees as things that actually communicate to us? Do you look at a tree and think of that? Well, what's a tree like? Picture in your mind a beautiful tree. And know that every tree is subject to seasons. Every tree is. No tree is always blossoming or fruitful, because there can be cold winters and dry summers, and a tree feels the effects of those things. But unlike other trees, this one is planted by streams of water. And because of this, the roots have access to this constant source and stream of water that's always there. Even when the heat comes, even when the drought comes, even when the trees are white and when they're orange and red, doesn't matter. I want to be joyful. I want to cultivate joy in my life. And what I'm learning and continuing to learn is that real joy is never found in externals. And if you want to live your life with joy in this new year, I caution you against looking for it there. But it doesn't just happen. If we seek it in our circumstances, we'll never find it. And you know why? Because it's under us. It's inside of us. It's where our roots are. A joy-filled Christian is one who has been rooted in something besides him or herself. And it's why the Bible says, if we are followers of Christ, that we've been made partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter talks about that. Something's been planted into us and has become part of us. We've been rooted into God, and we've accepted for ourselves his unconditional love and forgiveness, and been born into and planted in his family and become his child. That is great. But have you ever noticed that trees don't just plant themselves? Something, someone has come and planted you. That's where you draw from. That's the source of true joy. And it definitely takes time. It takes time to grow and to cultivate, but that's true joy. Do you see how basic and important that is? A tree, even by a river, experiences affliction. It's affected by hurts, yet its leaf never withers. Experiencing joy means knowing that even when there's no fruit, you're going to be okay, because your roots are down into something else, something solid, God himself. And there's something about hard things that makes you put your roots down even more. Have you ever noticed that? The joy that's underneath us isn't a fake joy where people ask you how you are and you just say, fine, great, blessed. It's a joy that God himself gives, and it's permanent and it's deep. And it's even fueled by tough circumstances. It's how we can tell if we've got an up and down happiness or true joy. Things will go wrong, but if we go to him and put our roots down, there will be joy that comes up. And we read that this tree yields its fruit in its season, in God's time, and whatever they do will prosper. Let me tell you what that does not mean. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rich, that you're going to be popular, that everything is going to go exactly the way you want it to go, but it means to push forward, to pass through, to get on. And it carries the idea of thriving, no matter what. So we've seen this blessed path where a person delights in the Lord and who is like a tree, strong and nourished by streams. And then we have a warning of a second path, the not so blessed path. And we're told that those who don't follow God or care about his ways can take that path. But it says that if we do, we'll be like chaff. Chaff is ground up corn husks, worthless garbage. When I think of chaff, I think of like pet hair on a hardwood floor that just goes poof when you walk by. Does anybody have that at their house? The wind blows it away, and what a contrast between a tree that's rooted by streams of water and just chaff that goes poof. We read that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Nothing good, a dead end. Here's a definition of joy that I'd love for you to tuck away. And it's by Tim Keller. It says, biblical joy is the satisfaction and contentment that comes from knowing God personally and encountering the unchanging privileges that we have in him. It's not the absence of hard or bad things in our life, but it's our ability to face them with God's perspective and hope. Isn't that great? Sean Livingston, another warrior, at the end of the article I referred to at the beginning, says, happiness can be fleeting, it can be temporary, but joy is kind of long-lasting. It's a spirit that's inside of you. And that's so true. It's inside of us, individually and as a church. Just like the warriors as a team and how they rub off one another and spread their joy, our joy affects other people's joy too. Have you thought about that? The opposite is true too. Do you think that would help people want to come to church and hang out with us if we had joy inside of us individually and as a church? Well, it's that time that most of us make some kind of New Year's resolution. And over the next day and a half, I would love for you to think about a couple of things. Can you think about some practical ways that you can delight in the Lord? And you know, you have to do this. No one can do it for you. I want to encourage you to absolutely read your Bible, but not just for information or facts, or just wanting to check it off your list, but to allow God's word to get inside of you and work its meaning into you. Think about him and his law of love for you and others, and pray about that. And take time to be still, to listen. Don't just talk. Be still and listen. Throughout the day, while you're driving, while you're cleaning the house, while you're listening to music, while you're writing in your journal, before you get out of bed in the morning, before you turn off the light at night, while you're talking to your friends, invite him into every part of your day and enjoy him. On the morning of Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, I was getting myself and our girls ready for school. I was supposed to speak at a mom's group at my former church on joy, of all things. And I got a call from a friend about 7 something in the morning, and she asked me if I had the TV on. And she told me that I better take a look. So I turned it on and watched in both equal parts horror and numbness. Needless to say, my talk on joy went right out the window. But about 200 plus women gathered, many of whose husbands were on cross-country and international flights right then, who didn't know if they were okay or not. And we felt like we just needed to be together, but we were scared. And we were nervous. So what we did was we hugged, we prayed together, and we read the Psalms. And we corporately cried out to the Lord, who was the source of our life and our rootedness. And we made a choice to trust him, to believe his promise that our security was in him and that he would hold us and our families and our world somehow in those moments. In those moments, his joy came in the form of hope and peace and a settled assurance that our roots would hold firm no matter what. And they still do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you so much. We thank you for your word and for your invitation to cultivate authentic joy in our lives that comes from you. And thank you that even when we do go down the wrong path, that you chase after us. Help us to let you bring us back. Thank you that you've planted us by streams of water. Help us to delight in you and your love and meditate on you and your goodness and your love day and night in this coming year. And may it be infectious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.